Let's pray together. Let's pray together one more time before we get into God's word today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for your abundant love and grace over our lives. God, we thank you so much that we can be here to worship you together, to have fellowship with one another, God, and to hear from your powerful word. We ask that you would speak to us at this time, God, that you would remind us of who we are in Christ, God, and that you would have that be, that you would have your truth, God, about who we are be the foundation of our lives and our identity and our purpose. God, be with us today. Please be with me and hide me behind your cross, God, and would you speak your word to all of us. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been in a series in the book of 1 Peter, which is about standing firm in faith, particularly in the midst of suffering and persecution and hardship. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9. We'll read the first couple of verses first. And this is God's word, and it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So I have a friend, right? And my friend, when he was young, you know, he's Korean, you know, he's about my age. And when he was growing up, he grew up with a lot of Hispanic people, you know, in his neighborhood, and all his friends were Hispanic. And, you know, as he was growing up, they used to call him Chino, you know, and that means like basically like a Chinese person, right? And so, you know, when he was growing up, they'd be like, "Hey, you know, hey, what's up, Chino? Like, let's go, you know, let's go play, like, let's go hang out," kind of thing, right? And he'd be like, "You know, what does that mean?" And they say, "Oh, it means like a Chinese guy." You know, my friend's Korean. And he was like, "Oh, no, no, I'm Korean." And they would say, "No, no, no, you're Chino, you're Chinese," right? And so he didn't know, so he was just like, "All right, cool, like, whatever, like, I guess I'm Chinese. My friends tell me I'm Chinese," right? And so for, like, years, you know, until he was, like, throughout elementary school, he thought he was Chinese, you know, until, one, you know, his parents are, like, you know, telling him, "No, you're Korean," and he'll be like, "No, no, no, I'm Chinese," and they're like, "No, no, no, you're Korean," and he was like, "I am?" You know, like, because he didn't know that that's who he was. It's kind of, you know, I bring that story, it's kind of funny, but a lot of times, I don't know if we realize who we are. You know, what is our identity in Jesus Christ, right? In fact, if you look at Genesis, and we're not going to turn there, but if you look at, you know, Genesis 3, when Satan is tempting Adam and Eve, right, when he's saying, "Hey, you should eat of this fruit of the garden. You should eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And it's interesting when you really look at it, because what he says is, "For God knows," this is Genesis 3:5, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." It's interesting that Satan says that, the serpent says that to tempt them, because what he's attacking is their identity, right? What God has already told Adam and Eve is that they are like him, right? He says, "You are like me." In fact, when God creates Adam and Eve, he says, "I'm going to create man in my own image." He says, "I'm going to create him in my image and in my likeness." And so that's how God created man. And it says male and female, he created them, right? In the image of God. So we are created in the image of God, and yet Satan, to tempt and deceive Adam and Eve, attacks their identity and says, you're not like God. Do you want to be like God? If you want to be like God, you have to disobey God. Then you'll be like him. And so the heart of sin is this kind of attack. It is Satan telling us that we're not who God says we are. Now, I think this is crucial in the world that we live in to really understand what our identity is in Christ. And we find this passage here. Now, if you guys remember last week, we talked about living stones, right? And how we are being built up into this spiritual house, and Christ is our cornerstone, right? We're this community together built around the cornerstone of Christ. And Peter, as he writes this, he goes on and he says, look, I'm going to describe to you what that looks like, what kind of community, not that you are to be, but that you are because of Jesus, right? And the first thing he says is, you are a chosen race. You are a chosen race. Now, to really understand this passage, we actually have to look at some other Old Testament passages that Peter is drawing from. So if you guys do have your Bibles, let's look at let's look at Isaiah 43 first. Isaiah 43, 20 to 21. Isaiah 43, 20 to 21. And it says, the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Now this is talking about God's chosen people, Israel, right, in the Old Testament. So if you kind of know the history, right, God, from Abraham, he created his own people. He created his own chosen people, a chosen race, right? A chosen nation, and this kind of ethnicity that God created out of nothing. He took one guy, he said, I'm going to make you into my people, into my country. You're going to have a bunch of kids, right? And I'm going to make your offspring great. I'm going to give you this land. You're going to go there. And through you, right, I'm going to create this culture for the world to see and to understand what I'm about. See, God has called us this chosen race now. In the New Testament, Peter says, now what applied to Israel in the Old Testament, in part, applies to us fully now because of Jesus. Because Jesus has died for us, and he resurrected from the dead. He purchased for us into not only this kind of community, right? Not only this local community here, but we are part of a global community of God. And we are this chosen race that we are to demonstrate to the world who God is. So God tells us this is who you are. You are this chosen race. And the idea is now you should grow into it. Now grow into this chosen race that you are to be. But what does that mean for us? Means God is creating for us a new culture of Christ-likeness that is not like the world. See, a lot of times we think when you become a Christian, what happens is you just start to adopt some things into your already existing life, right? So you got a lot of things going on. You got family. You know, you got work. You know, you have all your hobbies and interests and all these things of the world, and you got all these things going on, and then you kind of start to input some Christian stuff. You know, you start to put a little bit of God into your life. But that's really not the way that it works. What God is trying to do in us, in our community, is not to adapt the culture of the world, but is to create a new culture. Right? One that is completely different. Right? One in which weak is strong. One in which poor is rich. One in which servanthood is equal to greatness. Now, that's the complete opposite of the world. This is the opposite of the things that the world says. So we have to understand that the church shouldn't copy the culture of the world and then adapt it to Christianity. We are to be kind of a totally new culture that comes from Christ himself. So what does that mean? Now, when we think about life, I think a lot of times we kind of put it in these questions, right? And I was thinking about this. You know, the way that I think about, okay, what am I gonna do with my money? You know, what am I gonna do with my time? What am I gonna do with really my life, you know, my future kind of thing? And a lot of times when we think about these things, we think, okay, should I spend more time you know, working, or more time with family, or, you know, how do I get, like, kind of the way of the world is in terms of work, you know, how do I get ahead? How do I get promoted? How do I get a raise? You know, is it to do this or to do that, right? Is it to work really hard so that my boss sees, or is it to, you know, kiss up to him, or is it to just trust in God and then God will give me a raise, or God will give me the promotion that I'm seeking? You know, how do I get the upper hand in my relationship? You know, should I do it by, and this is actually, I was thinking about this recently, you know, I was talking to Bumi about it, and the way that I think about relationships oftentimes, you know, it's not, it's really in my sinfulness that I think this way, but oftentimes I think, and I don't know, if you've ever been in a relationship, or you're in a relationship now, or you're married, you know, you kind of know that sometimes you're tempted to think about, okay, how do I get, like, the upper hand, you know, in this relationship, right? How do I create a situation, you know, or maybe for your friends, you can think this way too. It's kind of like, how do I make people indebted to me? You know, how do I do things so that they owe me, in a sense? And we often kind of think this way in the sense of we actually want to be better, right, than our friends, in a sense. You know, we want to kind of like have them owe us. Like, we want to be the good friend, the generous, you know, friend, or we want to be the one who's loving or caring more, you know, in our relationship. We kind of think, oh, how do I get the upper hand? And really, there's kind of, you know, two ways to do that, right? You can be very gracious and loving. And that can give you the upper hand, right? And you're just like, I'm the better one. You know, I'm the one who loves more or sacrifices more. Or you could be very controlling, right? That's the other way to do it. It's kind of just manipulate everything and control everything so that you are the one who is kind of in charge. So for many of us, we kind of take these questions, right? How do I get promoted? How do I find, you know, the right job for me, the right person for me? How do I get the upper hand in my relationship? We kind of take these questions, right? And then as Christians, we go to the Bible, right? And we say, okay, God, what's the answer to my question? You know, how do I get enough money where I don't have to worry? Okay, God, tell me the answer. But that would be taking our already existing life, right? The culture that we have already been born and raised into, really the culture of the world and the culture of sin, and then asking God for an answer. The problem is, a lot of those questions, they don't have biblical answers, right? You know, people always ask me when it, you know, comes to like gray issues, and you know, I brought this up a couple weeks ago, right? But it's like, how much can I drink, you know, before it's a sin, right? People always ask me that, you know, and I say, turn to 2 Joseph chapter 3, and then they start looking in their Bible, and then I go, you're stupid, right? There's no 2 Joseph, okay? I just made that up, right? Because it's not in the Bible, right? The Bible doesn't say, you know, thou shalt have 3 glasses. You know, it's like, it doesn't give those kinds of specific directions when it comes to that. And, you know, what does that mean? It means that when you really want to be a part of the chosen people of God, the chosen race of God, it doesn't just change your answers. It changes your questions. Right? You can't come to God the same way and say, God, is it this or that? How do I get ahead? How do I get ahead in life? How do I get ahead in work? How do I get ahead in my relationships? How do I get ahead in my finances? And then say, God, tell me the answer. No, God doesn't just challenge your conclusions. He challenges your premises. It's not just about where you land. It's about where you jumped from. we are called not to adopt the culture of the world and do it better than they do. Right? To work harder than they do so we can make more money than they do, so we can give more money, you know, to God than they do, so we can be smarter than them and nicer than them and more helpful, right? So that people will look at us and say, hey, look, see, it works. Look, Christianity, it works. Look at all the stuff they do. No, that's not what it's about. It is to have a completely different culture. One that says, yeah, walk over me. I'll forgive you and I'll love you anyway. We are called to a culture of Christ-likeness. Now, he says, you're a chosen race. He says, you're a royal priesthood. He says, you're a royal priesthood. And for this, we have to look at Exodus. And so let's go ahead and turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. And it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. This is God speaking to his people. Right, and he's saying, this is what you're going to be to me. You're going to be a kingdom of priests, and you're going to be a holy nation. Okay, you're going to be to me. So God put Israel on the earth to, one, kind of create this culture in them so that they could show the character of God, right? And then two is so that they could show this, so that they could take this character, right, of God to all the other nations. Right now, a priest was a person who was kind of this special person from a special family among the nations of Israel who served God by mediating the people and God. And so a priest was a guy who came and he would offer the sacrifice, right? So he would go to the tabernacle, or later he would go to the temple, right? And he would take the, you know, he would kind of kill this animal, right? And then the blood of the animal would be spilt, and then he would, they would, That blood would cover over the sins of the Israelites. Okay, so it was kind of this mediator, this person who mediated between God and the people. And now, because of Jesus, Peter says, you are a royal priesthood, all of you. Right? And when God was telling his people, you're going to be a kingdom of priests, he's looking forward, right? And he's saying, eventually, it's going to be like, all of you will be priests. Because all of you, each of you, will have the ability to bring people to God, to reconcile people in relationship with God. Now, this is one of the great things about Christianity, right, is that we don't need a mediator between us and God. Our mediator is Christ. You know, Jesus, because he was fully God, became a man, he died on the cross for our sins, resurrected from the dead. Jesus is our mediator, right? He understands us completely, and he's God. And he has this, it's incredible when you think about who Jesus is to us. And so we don't have to go to a specific person, right? Like, I don't take confession. You don't have to come to me, right, into a special booth or come to my house, you know, and say, oh, you know, Joe, I've sinned. You know, like, forgive me, Joe. Forgive me, Father Joe, right? Because I have sinned. You know, like, you don't have to do that, right? I don't have to listen to all your sins, and you don't have to tell me everything that you've done, and I'm not going to say, you know, pray this many times or read this many times or fast this much or do something to make up for your sin, because there's nothing you can do to make up for your sin, and Jesus has already done that for you, right? God gives us this incredible message, and he says, you guys, everyone here, you're going to be my ambassadors. If you are reconciled to God, you know, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about this, right? If you're reconciled to God, I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation. I'm letting you go on my behalf and tell people about me. That's our purpose. You know, that's who we are to be. Even when you look in the 1 Peter passage, right. Let's go back to the 1 Peter. It says, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what is the purpose for God making us into this people? He says, you're this chosen race. You're this royal priesthood. You are this holy nation. For what purpose? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. That's why we're here. Right? Be not mistaken. What is the purpose of the church? Purpose of the church is to glorify God. The purpose of the church, the reason we gather here together, is to put God on display so that God can be seen, so that God can be heard, so that God can be experienced by all of us. That's the purpose of your job. That you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the purpose of your family, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the purpose of your marriage, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that your purpose? Is that your purpose in your relationships? Is that your purpose in your job? Is that your purpose in your family? Because if not, if you're walking, if you're a believer in Christ, and you proclaim to be a follower of Christ, and that is not your purpose, then you're probably confused. You're probably frustrated, right? Things at work probably bother you a lot because you feel like, why the heck am I at this job? And your relationships are probably confusing and frustrating because you feel like, I do so much. They don't do enough for me. People don't do enough for me. Your family is definitely frustrating because they're your family. And when you don't understand what your purpose is in Christ, then all of these things really seem to pull at each other, right? Those questions, they become, should I spend more time with work or more time with family or more time with friends or more time with God? But God's not part of your life. He's the purpose for everything else, or he's nothing to you. But here is where I want to sit most, when he says, a people for his own possession. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Right? And then verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, here he's quoting from Hosea. Do you guys know what the book of Hosea is about? So Hosea is a prophet. Well, actually, let's turn there. Why don't we go to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. And it says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Let's stop right there for a second. Okay, so you know how prophets get called by God, right? You guys remember the Isaiah story, you know, from Isaiah 6 when he gets called by God and it's like in the throne room of God and he sees his sin and then God puts the coal to his lips and he's like, your sin is taken away. And he's like, you know, and God says, who shall go and who shall we send? And he's like, here am I, send me, right? That's Isaiah's call. And it's like cool, right? You're like, oh man, that's so cool, right? And Samuel's call, you know, where he's lying down and he's being trained by Eli, and then he hears the voice of God and he comes, and then he goes back and he hears the voice of God again, and then he comes and he goes back, and Eli tells him, that's the voice of God. Next time say, you know, here I am, Lord, right? And he hears the voice of God and he says, here I am, Lord. And then he's called to be this prophet. right? And you're like, oh, that's so cool, right? Hosea's call, God shows up and he says, hey, Hosea, I want you to go find a prostitute. Okay, and marry her. That's not so cool, right? It's not as cool of a call. Now, I want you to find a prostitute. Now, imagine, okay, like if you're single, I want you to think about this, okay? Whether you're a female or male, and God comes to you and he says, hey, I know what I want you to do for me, right? You hear the audible voice of God, and he says, hey, I want you to go find a prostitute, right, and marry them. And then I want you to have children with this prostitute, children of whoredom. God actually says whoredom. I want you to take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And he says, this is a picture. This is a picture of Israel to me. This is a picture of my chosen people. So let's read on. Verse 3. So he went and took Gomer. Okay, so Hosea finds Gomer. And he says, the daughter of Diblaim. And she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Okay, so he says, okay, so you're going to have a son, right? Or Hosea has a son with a prostitute, Gomer, and then he names, God says, okay, name him Jezreel, and it's kind of referring to this Israelite city that God is going to bring judgment on. Okay, verse 5, and on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Okay, verse 6, it says, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Now, interestingly, when you look in verse 3, it's very explicit. It says, he went and took Gomer, and she conceived and bore him a son. So saying that he went and took her is kind of a euphemism for they slept together, right? Now, in verse 6, however, it doesn't say that. It just says, she conceived again. Okay, so the idea is that she now has a child out of wedlock. So Hosea marries Gomer, finds this prostitute Gomer, marries her, has a child with her, and then she cheats on him, and she has a child out of wedlock. And then God says, and the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. Okay, so God calls you, right, to be a prophet, and then he says, go marry a prostitute, okay, and then you have a kid with this prostitute, and then the prostitute cheats on you. And then the prostitute has this kid out of wedlock, and God says, I'm going to also tell you what to name this kid, okay? And, I always joke around with Boomy, like, if we have a kid, I'm going to name him, something like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to name him some terrible name, that is going to be made fun of like crazy, But, this is, like, worse, right? I mean, God literally tells Hosea, he says, I want you to name your kid No Mercy. And this is not like, this is literally, I mean, the Hebrew is literally, it's Lo Ruhamah, it's literally No Mercy. That's what it means. That's literally just what it is. So you have a kid, and his name is No Mercy, right? And it's not like the good kind. It's not like he's a bully, and his name's No Mercy because he shows no mercy, right? Like, not like that. It's like his name is No Mercy because God has no mercy on, well, this is a daughter, actually, so her. No mercy on her. That's, like, even worse, right? And then verse 7, it says, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. Verse 8, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Here's another kid. She has another kid out of wedlock. This time it's a son. And God says, name that kid Not My People. Right now, this is like there's double meaning here because it's not Hosea's son. And then God is saying, I'm trying to show you how I feel. Like, you're not my people anymore because you have abandoned, you have forsaken me because you've put all these other things above me because you've chased after the gods of other nations because you're a whore, you're a prostitute and an adulterer that doesn't care about me. And so I'm not going to care about you. And what's crazy about this, if you were in Hosea's position, okay, male or female, doesn't matter, right? If God came to you and said, I want you to marry a prostitute, and then he said, I want you to have a kid with that prostitute, and then he says, that prostitute's going to cheat on you and have other kids, and I want you to raise those kids. And I want you to name them No Mercy and Not My People. If God actually said that to you, do you know what you would think? You would think, God, this is totally unfair. You're telling me that my whole life is just going to be this demonstration, right? It's going to be this example or something. Like, you're telling me that I can't pick the person that I want to marry. I'm gonna have to marry this, not only the person you choose, but this a prostitute who's going to cheat on me, and I have to have kids with her. See, if we were Hosea, that's what we would think. But you know what's crazy about this? Is that what Hosea goes through is the shadow of what God goes through. What Hosea goes through is it's the echo of God's pain that he faces with us. Because we are Gomer, right? Because we are the prostitute. Because we are the one that God chases after, that he seeks out, that he finds in some gutter somewhere and he marries. He ties himself to us. He binds himself to us. And even after doing so, we still cheat on him. We find the best thing that we could ever find anywhere, someone who will actually love us, and we still go and cheat on him. And he says, no mercy. He says, not my people. And then somehow, miraculously, right? Look at verse 10. He says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. So he says, even still, when I bind myself to you, when I covenant myself to you, I promise myself to you, and you betray me, and you run away, and you cheat on me, even still, I called you not my people, but you're still going to be my people. I'm going to call you children of the living God. I'm going to still chase after you. I'm going to still pursue you. That's what God has done for us in Christ. Because God set up the law, but we couldn't keep the law. But God loved us so much, right? He loves us so much. It doesn't make sense. If Hosea were to do this for Gomer without God's command, and you were Hosea's friend, right? So let's make it more, like, let's say Mike Kang, okay? Mike Kang goes and he comes to me one day and he says, I'm going to marry a prostitute. I'm going to say a bunch of things, right? I'm going to say a bunch of things, but as his friend, I'm going to be like, Mike, bro, don't do that, right? It's that don't do that, right? That's a bad idea. Okay, like that's a terrible idea. And if he actually went through with it, despite my advice, and then this prostitute cheats on him, then I'm going to be like, Mike, bro, this is not good, okay? Like, I told you that you shouldn't have done this, and now you're in this situation where you're doing it, and this is bad. You know, I mean, I would do anything, right, to stop that from happening. And yet, God, I mean, God is much smarter than I am. God is much wiser than I am. And yet God, on purpose, does this for us. He sends his own son to die. God himself comes and he dies for people that, in fact, many who will reject him, many who will be saved by him and yet still be adulterers and traitors and betrayers. That is God's crazy love for us. That's God's just insane love for us. You are a people. We are a people for his own possession, his treasured possession. See, what will get us to actually be a chosen race and a holy nation and a royal priesthood, what will get us to actually be that is when the truth of God's love goes from up here to extend to every part of us. When it's here, because the love of God for us, it is not, you know, for us to understand it, for us to live it out, it's not irrational. You know, because sometimes when people talk about faith and spirituality, you know, it's kind of like irrational. You know, it's just crazy. You know, it's nuts and there's no evidence or anything, right? And then just do it. Just be crazy and just do it, right? It's like, that's not the idea. Okay? In fact, this happens in 1 John. You don't have to turn there, but 1 John 3. You know, in 1 John, John, right, he's writing about the love of God. And he's writing about how crazy, you know, he's writing theologically about the love of God and what the love of God is and what Christ has done for us and that he's died for us to turn God's wrath away from us. And then all of a sudden, in 1 John 3, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are." You know, and it's kind of this, it's kind of behold, if you actually look at the original translation, it says, behold what kind of love the Father has given to us. What kind of love, the NIV says, the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. And so he's just talking about God's love, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he's just like, man, God's love is crazy. God's love is so crazy. And he demonstrates that when we really understand God's love, it's not irrational, and it's not non-rational, it's not irrational, like something separate from reason. It is totally reasonable. It's actually hyper-rational. It's like super-rational. It's like when you know something, when you know it here, and then all of a sudden you experience it and you understand it, right? And if you're a Christian, you know this. Right, you know this because God's love was just here, and then all of a sudden, somehow, you experienced it. It became something greater. And it wasn't separate from what you knew. It actually affirmed what you knew. But you knew it in a different way. Right? When I was in high school, I should say. Yeah, I have an older brother. My brother and I, we used to hug once a year. That was literally what we did, you know. And if you don't know my brother, I know some of you guys know my brother. If you don't know my brother, just imagine someone who's like me, like sarcastic, except because I'm pretty sarcastic, right? But you know, except he never says "just kidding," right? So whenever I'm sarcastic, I'll say "just kidding" or I'll smile or something, right? He never ever says that. He's just sarcastic, and then he'll just stare at you, right? And then you'll kind of, and you can never laugh totally at his jokes because you're not sure if he's serious or if he's joking. It's kind of like he'll make a joke, and then you'll and then you just kind of like go on about your day, and it's so weird because I feel like he's just entertaining himself in his head. Like, he doesn't even care if people laugh at the things he says. And so this is my brother, right? And once a year, okay, we would hug and we would say, I love you, right? Because all the rest of the year, we'd never say that, you know? If you ever hear my brother and me talk to, it's weird. We just, like, go up to each other and just, hey, what's up? You know, what are you doing? Okay, cool, like, later. Like, it's totally just like we have an ongoing conversation that started at birth and it's just never going to end, you know? And, you know, so you know, obviously there's not a lot of emotion there, right? Now, I know my brother loves me, obviously, and he knows I love him. You know, we would do things for each other. You know, we help each other out, right? He would, like, protect me or something, you know, or he'd give me money if I need it. Like, these kinds of things, right? Obviously, took care of me. But only when I hugged him, okay, that once a year, I actually got emotional, right? I would, like, you know, when you almost cry, I didn't cry, but you know when you almost cry, like you do one of those, like you gotta kind of breathe deep. I would do one of those only once a year at that moment. Why? Because I would understand something about how he loved me. Like I would experience something different that is not, it's not irrational and it's not opposed to what I knew. I knew that he loved me and cared for me. But I experienced it at that moment. Now, for some of you, for some of us, for many of us, I think, God's love has become something rational, but not experiential. It is something we know. It is something we've heard of. It is something that we read about. It is something that we talk about. But it's not something that we know, right? There's a difference between knowing and knowing, right? You know it, but you don't know it. For some of us, we are very inundated with the doctrine of God's love, but we're far from the experience of God's love. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You are God's treasured possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you know God's love today? Let's pray together. And I just want to offer up some time. You know, for some of us, we've been hearing about God and we know about God in our heads. But we have yet to have a personal encounter. For others of us, it may have been a while. You know, the worries of the world may be choking God's love for us. The sin of our lives may be choking out God's love for us. Our isolation from community and the gospel and the word may be blocking God's love for us. And I just want to offer you some time right now, whatever the case may be for you, to really just honestly pray, to honestly talk with God, to spend some time in confession. You know, if there's sin in your life, if there are idols in your life, if God just hasn't been a priority in your life, to confess, to repent, and to know that whenever we confess and repent in the name of Christ, there's forgiveness. Because of Christ, there's joy, there's grace, and there's mercy for us. And so let's just spend some time in prayer with God.